First John chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says in verse 1, it says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." For weeks now, we have studied how God revealed love to us. He showed us that he is love, and he is a pattern of love that he expects that we are to follow. To shed forth the love of God through our understanding of the Word of God and reverence to the person of God is God's command to us. It's our duty. I don't know if it was last week or the week before, but we looked at what King Solomon, how he summarized our duty to God, because I think he did a beautiful job in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. I'll just read it to you. It says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." That's it. That's the whole duty. He says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." His commandments show us that we are not to be selfish with our faith, but our faith is to be shared. Some will like what we share. Some will try and ignore what we share. But trusting in the promises of the Word of God, we know that his Word never returns to him void. And I think that's the important thing for me that stood out as I read that verse again, to show that the Word of God is always fresh and always new and always speaking to us. It's not that whether or not it seems the Word returns to me void, but it never returns to him void. That means God is doing something even when I can't see it. So that means don't be selfish because the last guy said no. He says, "No, I'm still working. I'm still working. It's never going to return to me void." So in short, even when it seems that we just can't get through, we need to know that God is getting through. He is getting through. He is making a small dent. He's chipping away at that iceberg a little bit at a time. And it just makes really more true where Paul writes that one plants and another waters. And another one will do the harvesting. We just need to stay true to the whole duty of man. So we ended the series on the love of God. Yet, there's still a lot to learn about the love of God. And when we come to fully understand God's love for us, then we will learn the vastness of his love and the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, we do have victory in Jesus. We do have victory in Jesus. And today we're going to explore that victory by looking at two points. That God has given us victory over unbelief, and that God has given us victory over the unbecoming. We have got the victory, and that's the title of my message for today. Victory over the unbelief, and victory over the unbecoming. Let's start out by looking at this victory that we have over unbelief. 1 John 5, 1 again says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him and loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." It's a miracle, guys, to overcome unbelief. It really is. You know, we spend a lot of time in when we're reading the Bible, we get caught up, and that's one of the draws of these movements, I'll call them today, is they want to show great miracles. They want to heal, and they want to do miraculous things to prove to the world that they know God more than anything else. But you know, the greatest miracle is the miracle to be able to overcome unbelief. The miracle of salvation is the greatest miracle that could ever be done. And you know, we look at the life of Christ as he walked to and fro the earth. When he did great and marvelous things, he said, go and don't tell anybody about that. Because he wanted people to believe on him and on the work that he was doing that his Father sent him. Yeah. Believe in the message and overcome unbelief rather than being caught up into the fanfare of what's happened. It is a miracle that each one of us is gathered here today to give honor to God. It's a miracle. Amen. It's a miracle. Because belief in God is not a given. You're not born with it. It's not in our earthly nature to take hold to the truth of God's word. It's a miracle. God has done that for us. You know, we can all probably recite John 3:16 by memory. But there's so much more truth and some powerful truth in John chapter 3 about the miracle of making the decision to follow Christ and to believe on his name. I want to show you a little bit about that. Look in John chapter 3, page 780. John chapter number 3, beginning at verse number 11. Jesus was just speaking with Nicodemus. In John 3:11, it says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Now, this is about unbelief. He's talking about a people who are caught up in unbelief. They can read the wind and they can read earthly signs, but they hear the message of God and they do not believe. Salvation is a miracle. We go from unbelief to belief. He says, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now we've gotten over the familiar parts here, but now let's continue, because John has told us over in his letter that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So what does that mean? In verse 18 he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He's telling us about where we were, that we are, that understanding the word of God, the person of God, salvation is not a given, but we get there through the Spirit of God. He says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. It's condemned already. Now that tells us, as the Bible tells us, that all of us are sinners because of what Adam did. And that sin is passed upon all of us, which means all of us were born in his image and with his earthly nature. But how do we get converted from the nature of man to the nature of God? It is through our faith in the work and in the words of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Bible tells us here, if we don't believe, then we're already in a state of condemnation. Amen. And that's where we all were. But God says, simply by our faith, we obtain the victory. He that believeth on him is not condemned. God has given us the victory. He says, he has given us the victory. Now he says, if we don't believe, then we're condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What's the only sin that God will not forgive? Unbelief. Verse 19, he says, and this is the condemnation. This is the condemnation. That light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Because they didn't see the light. Worse than that, because they would not see the light. He says they love darkness rather than light because they were doing things that were congratulated by the night. Their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. God gives us victory. Now, then later in the same chapter, scroll down a little bit to verse number 27. After Jesus and his disciples and John the Baptist and his disciples had been together for a bit, John's disciples had some questions about the works of Christ and the works of John. And here are the words that John the Apostle recorded regarding that exchange between John the Baptist and his disciples, which I think really speaks again about the miracle of salvation and God's call that we believe. It says, John answered and said, verse 27, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. That's the miracle of salvation. Now, he says, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Now, what does John say? John says, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm not Christ at all. He says, but I know that he has come to be the Savior of the world. And just knowing that he is the Savior, he says, I hear his voice and it makes me happy. I'm not in competition with Christ. He says, I'm not in competition with Christ. I'm in love with him and with God the Father. He says, he must, verse 30, increased, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what we have seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. And I believe what the Bible is saying there is that Jesus himself is given the testimony of God the Father. And few people were willing to believe it. He says, but he that received his testimony, and here's the miracle of salvation. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. He said, it's been sealed in his or her heart that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. And he that believeth on the Son hath, present tense, everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So John writes, whosoever, that's a beautiful word, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also, that is begotten of him. You know, what that tells us there is that God has always had a whosoever plan for believers. He's always had one. From the very beginning, he's had a whosoever plan. Now, I don't have time to take you all the way back to the beginning this morning, but I want to show you some of that in Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 56. If you're following in the Pew Bible, that's on page 549. Isaiah 56, the evidence that there's victory in believing in the work of God and in the plan of God, we see all the way back when God was speaking to the prophet Isaiah, speaking to the children of Israel. Isaiah 56, and actually you could go back to 55, and that would be some good reading. Isaiah 56, verse 1, it says, thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. In other words, God is saying, who am I going to leave out of my plan of salvation? Nobody. He says, whosoever is what he's telling us right there. He says, don't let the stranger say, I cannot be a child of God. Don't let the eunuch say, I'm not a whole person, therefore I cannot be a child of God. He says, don't say it. But verse 4, he says, for thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Now, where do they get, how do they qualify for this name, this great name that God is going to give them? How do they qualify to be a son and a daughter of God? Through faith, through belief in what God has done for us. He says he's going to give them a name that will never be cut off. He says also, verse 6, the sons of the strangers. Here we go. Look at the comma. That join themselves to the Lord, who believe in him. He says, to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Which people? All people who believe. There is victory for all people when we convert from unbelief to belief in Jesus Christ. He says, the Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. That's you and me. Through faith, the miracle of belief is our deliverance from unbelief. That's God's eternal plan for us. Now, one more thing about that, and then we'll move on. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. That's page 863. So now, just a quick review. John has written that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. We've seen Jesus say, whosoever believeth that I am the Son of God will be saved and will not perish. We've seen God speak to the prophet Isaiah and say, all who will join himself with me, I will save. I will give him joy, and he or she will be with me at that holy mountain. God says there's great victory. There's great victory in faith. He has given us the victory to believe in him. And he's overcome the world in our hearts. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says this, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, what is God telling us? If I could summarize that in one word, I would summarize it this way. Whosoever. That's what he's telling us. That in the very beginning, God says, whosoever would simply believe, then that believer is predestinated to be with me. He says, he predestinated that his son would come to redeem all those who would simply declare, I believe in the cross of Christ. I believe in God's plan of salvation. I believe it's not about me and my works, but it's all about the work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's why he did it. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. There's the miracle of salvation. He says, to whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. He's given us of himself. He says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. He has given us victory over unbelief. He's shown himself to us. He says, and what was God's purpose? He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. And here's how do we move from a faithless people to a people of faith? He said, we trusted in him after that ye heard the word of truth. After we heard the gospel of our salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. In short, what God is telling us here, guys, is this. He says, first we had to hear the truth. We heard the gospel. He says, then we believed in that gospel. And when we believed it, God believed it, and he sealed us with his Holy Spirit of promise. And God said that was just a down payment. He said, because one day he's going to come back and he's going to redeem us. He says, and he's going to do all that unto his praise and his glory. And that's when we're going to be with him in his glory. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Amen. And with that belief comes an expectation for how we will behave. Our behavior is never to be unbecoming, never contrary to the word of God. True faith in God and a true understanding of what God has done for us brings about, I believe, a new victory in our lives, a victory over all that which is unbecoming to our God. And let's look at that. He gives us victory over the unbecoming. Go back to 1 John 5 one more time in your bulletin there. First John 5, verse 1 again says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So there's our victory. Our faith is our victory. Then he goes on to say, and everyone that loveth him that begat, that's Christ, loveth him also that is begotten of him. That's the believing brothers and sisters. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. God is calling for us to be authentic. If we say that we know him, that we believe in him, then evidence it, he says. Christ proved to us that he does not want us to have a head knowledge of who he is, because that's not enough. But he wants us to have a heart knowledge, a love that will lead us to obedience and to action. Now, I want to show you a quick look at what the opposite of having a heart knowledge, what really just having a head knowledge, what it looks like. Now, look in Mark chapter 1. It's on page 731 in your pew Bibles. While you're turning there, I'll let you know what's going on. Jesus had just called James and John to be his disciples. And they had made their way to Capernaum. And they went to the synagogue, and there Jesus taught. Now, there had to be a lot of different people in a synagogue, in a church that morning, that Sabbath day. And as Jesus stood up to teach, I'm sure there were a lot of different responses. Some were there because of their belief.
Some might have been there just for curiosity. But Christ, his objective again was that people would move from their head to their hearts. But he was not pleased with those who would just know him in their heads and in their heads only. Look in Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. It says, And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and he taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. He was proving to them who he was. It says, And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Now this man with the unclean spirit, he knew who Jesus was, but he didn't believe. Now skip down to verse number 34 in that same chapter. The Bible tells us that it was later that Jesus went into Simon's house. There he found Simon's wife's mother who was sick. And the Bible tells us that Jesus healed her. And then she began to minister to him. And then many were brought to Simon's house who were sick and who were possessed with devils. And Christ healed them and he cast out devils. But I wanted to show you what he repeats about the devils in verse 34. He says he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases. And he cast out many devils. And he suffered not the devils to speak. Because they knew him. They knew him, but they did not believe. So the devils know him with their heads, but in their hearts they reject him. You remember Solomon's summary of all things? What's our duty? Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Well, God wants us to be commandment keepers, and not selectively, but collectively, all of his commandments. That's why John writes, he that loves Christ must also love those that Christ has begotten. And we have a responsibility to grow and to build up the believing brothers and sisters. We must show love to the body of believers. Now, let me show you how Paul put it to the church at Rome. Look in Romans chapter 12, page 837. Romans chapter number 12. We'll begin at verse number 1. I couldn't find anything that I wanted to leave out of Romans chapter 12. But I want to show you how God speaks to us about the behavior that he expects of those who love God and how we ought to also love the brethren. Those that God has begotten. It says, I beseech you, therefore, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, this shows us that God is telling us not only should we have the victory and know that we have the victory, but we must display that we have the victory. He says, this is our reasonable service, that we will show to a world of unbelieving people what is good and what is acceptable and what is the perfect will of God. He says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now he tells us of the responsibility that we are to, how we are to behave one to another, believing brothers to believing brothers, believing sisters to believing sisters. He says we're all of us are going to make up this one body of Christ. But he says we're going to have different gifts, and we got to use these gifts to minister to one another. You know, I think so often we think that we have to run to the world, and we give all of our resources to the world when we have people right here in the midst of us who need our spiritual gifts. And we need to make ourselves available to one another. That's what the Bible's telling us, I believe. He says here, so, verse 5, we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, let us serve. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. In other words, he's saying, let your love be sincere. Let your love be sincere in all that you do. He says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. Kind, tenderhearted, one to another. Verse 12, he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. Live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. In that chapter, he tells us how to serve one another as believing brothers and sisters. He tells us how to serve those who are outside of our faith. But he tells us that through our faith in God, he has given us victory over what might have been our old nature, the way we behaved. He says, I have shown you my expectation through the word of God. You know, loving the begotten sometimes means loving enough to correct. You know, and I think one of the things that we fear the most is that sometimes we have to say hard things to one another because we love one another. And I think that our failure to do that is one of the things that weakens the body of believers. We can allow all things to enter into the midst of the body of believers because we excuse it away, or because we just don't want to say anything, because what if it was me? But God says loving the brethren, the victory that he has given us, also says that sometimes we have to have some tough conversations. Now I want to show you a couple of those. Of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, page 875. Sometimes it means we have to correct. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse number 11, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. He says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. In other words, don't let that be a discouragement to you just because people aren't doing the right thing. But he says, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, you note that man, It's not okay, he says. And have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now, that he's saying that's what the believers do. We don't just say it's okay, but we call him out so that he might be ashamed, so that he might repent. Now, he goes on to say, yet count him not as an enemy. Don't throw him away, he says. He says, but admonish him as a brother. He says, warn him, caution him, show him the error of his ways so that he might be welcomed back into the fold. Because God has given us victory over misbehaving. And you know what? Sometimes you might be my victory, and I might have to be yours. He says, if we see one who's out there, he says, we need to correct them so that they might be ashamed and so that their hearts might be turned back towards him. Sometimes it means that we need to check ourselves and that we might need to reach out to others in love for a little bit of love, for the love of Christ. Look in James chapter 5, page 894 in your pew Bibles. Sometimes we have to reach out so that our relationship with the Lord might not be hindered, so that we might behave ourselves as one who has the victory, our faith in God. James chapter 5, beginning at verse number 16. He says, at times when we're weak, then we need to reach out. Verse number 16 says, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he gives us an example of the power of prayer. He says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. He says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. Now, this is completely in concert with what we just read over in 2 Thessalonians. If any one of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. That's the behavior of one who is victorious in Christ. All times, we need to maintain the love of God in our hearts so that our behavior matches what we confess with our mouths to love our God. To love our God, we must love our God's people. That's in short. To love our God, we must love our God's people. I like the way that Paul summarized things for us in, as he wrote his letter to the church at Philippi. He began his letter, look in Philippians chapter 1, page 867. When Paul wrote to the church there, he expressed his love for them. And you think about Paul and this whole idea of what a faith in God can do for you. Think about who Paul is, or who he was. He was a man who persecuted the church till death. He was a man who stood by and watched the folks stone Stephen, listened to the words that Stephen spoke. Paul is an example that the words of God never return void. He heard him. And when Paul met with the Lord on the road to Damascus, when Paul asked God, who are you? He said, oh, you know who I am. How did he know? Because he had heard the words. And God knew that. But now here's the same man, Paul, or Saul, now Paul, who had been a terrible persecutor. Now he's writing to a body of believers, expressing not only his love for them, but the love that God had given him in his heart, and how this love had changed him from a man who hated God's people into a man who would suffer all things for God's people. because Paul had finally gotten the victory. In Philippians 1, beginning at verse number 3, here's what Paul said. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all. Look at this man. He says, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray. And this bowels of Jesus Christ is like saying, he says, I love you in the same way that I now know that Christ loves me. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. This is how we ought to behave. He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Amen. We have got the victory. Yes, Lord. We obtained it through our faith in the message of Christ. John says in verse 2 of 1 John 5, he says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and we keep his commandments. Amen. He has shown us how to believe in him. He has shown us how to behave in him. He has given us the victory. Now he says, what will you do with it? Amen. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. God has given us a lesson on the love of Christ that we are to shed abroad in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful for the victory that we have in Christ. And I pray, Father, that it might be that understanding of that victory, of the miracle of salvation, that might be our motivator, Lord, to keep the word of God, to keep the worship of God, keep it all true and pure and faithful to the commandments that you've set before us. Lord, I pray for us as a body of believers, that you will just impress upon us in our hearts the importance of practicing what we preach. And then, Lord, of preaching what we practice so that the whole world might know you through us. I believe, Lord, there's a great work that we could do, but I believe that it starts one at a time. And it starts face to face as we meet with those who are without Christ. Yes. Lord, I pray you give us a heart for the lost so that we might be those who might plant seeds, or that we might be those who would come along and water seeds that have already been planted, or that we might potentially be those who will be a part of the harvest, that our testimony might be that word that will bring some to an understanding of what it truly means to be a follower of Christ. Use us, Lord, according to your plan, according to your will, according to your way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.